You know, the last verse of that song says, "My robe is white, I will hear." You know, John records in the book of Revelation that those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, their robes will be white. And Isaiah prophesied many, many years ago that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, sometimes we always talk to one another and we say to each other, "Are you listening?" Sometimes I think God wants to impress upon our minds, whether it be in a worship service where the Word of God is being declared or proclaimed, or perhaps maybe when you read the Bible, do you read it with the intent of listening to God? Jesus said that we're not only to take heed that we hear, but he said, take heed how you hear. To make sure that you're listening. Often Jesus would say, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And we know in the book of James, a man of God made this statement that we are to be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Are you listening? Who do you listen to primarily? Do you listen to God? Do you? Do you listen for him? Or who are you listening to? Many of us are listening to the world, and we need to stop listening to the world and start listening to God through his word. I was studying with someone the other day, and I was sharing that thought with them. And they were talking about what their friend said and maybe what family members said about God. And I said, you know, you need to stop listening to what everybody else is saying about God and listen to what God says about himself. We need to start listening to Jesus. And as that song suggests, in heaven, hopefully we'll be there. And if we are, we'll be listening for our name. We'll be listening for God to call the roll and hopefully call our name. For in heaven there is a roll. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And John says in Revelation chapter 20 that whosoever was not found in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, how should we listen to God? I've suggested a few things here. We ought to listen attentively to the Word of God when it is being taught. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 11, in one of these passages, the Bible says the Bereans took note of the word of God and they searched the scripture to see if the things that were taught were actually so. They were listening with the intent of being able to prove what was being said. And John said in 1 John 4 and verse 1 that we are to prove the spirits or the teachers whether they are of God. We are to listen reverently to the word of God anytime the word is spoken. Reverently because the word is given by inspiration. We are to listen passionately, not thumb through pages of the book. Can't wait until the service is over. And quit looking at your watch. But you're passionately waiting for the Word of God to come. You know, one of the most interesting statements ever made about Jesus is found in the book of Mark. In Mark, the 12th chapter in verse 37, the Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. Now, that's the latter part of that verse, and I've indicated there up there at the top. But the common people heard Jesus gladly. Now there's a distinguished thought here. Many of the religious leaders in the day of Christ were not interested in what Jesus had to say. They really weren't. The elite were not interested in what Christ had to say. But the common people, like us, day in and day out, heard Jesus gladly because Jesus taught in ways that were different from many of the religious leaders of his day. And I want to share those thoughts with you tonight. The common people did hear him gladly. And we must learn to teach and live like Jesus lived among people in our world today. But why did they hear him? Why did they listen to Jesus? Well, I want to give you a little insight tonight from my study why I believe that they really listened to him. There was something different about Jesus that drew all of those people to Christ. Not only did little children come to Jesus, but the Bible says that all those common people, the common folks, hey, they heard him and they listened joyfully. They did. Number one, Jesus was not a respecter of persons. One thing you remember about the religious leaders of the day of Jesus, the scribes, the Pharisees, and even many of the Sadducees, the other religious sect, they were people that really had respect to people. If you were elite, they wanted to rub shoulders with you. If you were wealthy, like people today, you know, they want to rub shoulders with the wealthy of our time, but not the common folk. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was no respecter of persons. He is not. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 10, according to the words of Luke, as he records that account about Cornelius' conversion to God, he said, "We know that in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness with him is accepted with him." And then he goes on to say, "For God is no respecter of persons." And he is not. In Acts chapter 10, that's what he says. And you go back and read it, and you read it again. But there are many other passages also that indicate the same thing. In the book of Romans 2 and verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Colossians 3 and verse 25, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the law the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Now, why do you think Jesus, or why do you think God would say something like that through the Holy Spirit? Well, we have a lot of people today that say, well, you know, if you commit a crime, you don't necessarily do the time. It's all in who you know. And so what he's trying to do here in this Colossian letter is establish the fact that if someone has done wrong, then he will pay for his wrong, and there is no respect of persons. In other words, God doesn't look at you like the world looks at you. God doesn't esteem you and hold you up in awe. God doesn't offer accolades of praise to you simply because of who you are. Doesn't do it. God has no favorites. None. You know, the common people heard him gladly because Jesus loved people. He did. He loved people. In Matthew 22 and 16, the Bible says they sent some men to Jesus, and they were some of their own followers and some of the group called the Herodians, and they said, "Teacher, we know that you are an honest man. We know that you teach the truth about the God's way, and you're not afraid of what other people think about you." And isn't that really the way it should be? In James 2, verse 1 through 4, "My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man wearing a gold ring in godly or goodly apparel, and there come in a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, Stand out there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you then partial in yourselves? And have you not become judges of evil thoughts?" There is no respect of persons with God. And that's a tremendous lesson that the world needs to hear tonight. It is important. God plays no favorites. It really doesn't make any difference who you are or where you came from or your heritage. It doesn't. But you and I, as God's people, as children of God, can come boldly unto the throne of grace, according to Hebrews 4 and verse 16, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. But there was something else unique about the teaching of Jesus and why those common people heard him and they wanted to hear him. He taught with authority. Now, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees taught with authority. But their authority didn't come from God. Their authority was based upon the doctrine of men. And you find that true in the book of Matthew 15, verse 8, where the Bible says that they taught the doctrines of men and not the doctrine of God, but they passed off the doctrines of men as the doctrine of God. And that's why Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching in such a way." You know, authority is a good thing. We respect people in authority. We do. Whether it be law enforcement here, whether it be the President of the United States, as Carl prayed a moment ago, whether it be our civil officials in this community, we respect people that are in authority, and we ought to. For when you read the book of Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 1, the Bible says that we are to submit ourselves to the higher power, for there is no power, there is no authority except it be ordained of God. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me," that is to him, "in heaven and on earth." And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then, lo, I will be with you always to the end of the world." Power and authority sometimes go to the heads of individuals, and they certainly went to the head of those who were the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And let me tell you, it went so bad that they wanted to silence Jesus and get him out of the way. They were saying about Jesus that he was a lunatic. You know, it kind of reminds me sometimes of what people say about our president today. You know, he has dementia, has Alzheimer's, and, you know, he's lost his mind. And I like his little tweets. He's a political genius. There is something genius about that man. You'd have to think that. But there's more genius in Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. Power and authority can go to the heads of a lot of people. I don't care who you are. The Bible says, however, that we are to wield the sword of the Spirit. That's where our authority is. And every time Jesus would speak, you know what he speak? He didn't say, "Well, I think this." Jesus didn't turn around and say, "Well, you know, a lot of people out there believe this." But every time Christ spoke, he would always say, "Thus it is written." When he was confronted with temptation, immediately after his baptism in Matthew chapter 4, when he's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, and he'd been fasting 40 days, and the devil comes to him and he tries to tempt him and ensnare him. And every time it happens, Jesus says, "It is written." When the devil says, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread?" Jesus said, "It's written." You know what he did? He really went back to the book of Deuteronomy and took a quote from the pen of Moses. And that's when he said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." He went again to the pen of Moses and to those words that were etched in stone, the Ten Commandments. When the devil says, "Well, why don't you fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world?" And Christ said, "It's written that you should love the Lord your God and have no other gods before you." You know, when people ask me biblical questions, I'm happy to say, you know, this is my opinion, but let me tell you what the Bible actually says. And in reality, that's what people are interested in, isn't it? In Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Jesus was a rabbi, and they had followed him, and they followed him, and they listened to him, Maybe some not even recognizing at that moment that he is the Messiah, but that he is a rabbi and that he is a man who had great authority from God. Jesus taught the truth and nothing but the truth, the whole truth that came from our Father. But there's a third thing Jesus did, I think, that really attracted people to him. He taught lessons that were easy to understand. How many times have you ever been in an assembly, maybe, where the preacher is talking so way up here, you have no idea what he said when you left? You ever been there? I don't have that problem. I don't know what you were laughing at. At least you're not as bad as the little boy that came up to me one Sunday out in the chapel, or out in the vestibule after the sermon was over, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "when I get older, I'm going to give you some money." I said, "You are?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I sure am." And I said, "Well, why do you want to do that?" He said, "Well, Daddy said, you're the poorest preacher he ever heard." Jesus taught in ways that they could grasp it and understand it. They didn't leave scratching their head saying, "I wonder what he meant by that." He taught them with one having authority, but he also taught them lessons that were easy to understand. He taught in parables. You know what parables are? I use a lot of little stories and illustrations from time to time, and the reason I do that is I think it's a way that people sometimes connect with the word. And that's exactly what Jesus did in the parables. As a matter of fact, he told 38 of them. 38 parables in the New Testament where Jesus was illustrating truth. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Notice what Paul says. I didn't come to you with great oratory. But he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and him crucified. And I was in you in weakness and in fear," and he says, "in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." You see, our faith in God must be exercised. Not faith in the world, but faith in the Word of God. But there was something else Jesus did that drew people to himself. He taught them with love and compassion. Have you ever seen preachers sometimes who you feel like they're just mad and they're ranting and they're raving and they're not talking about loving people. They're not talking about the love of Christ or the love of God. Everywhere Jesus went, he was sharing with people. Surely he was pointing out very forcefully and very affirmatively the truth of God. And he did it about a lot of subjects, including the subject of hell. But he taught with love. And he taught those people that God loves them, doesn't want you to go to hell, doesn't want you to be lost. And he was also one who could be moved with compassion over other people. Ephesians 4:15, the Bible says, "But we're to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Matthew 20:30-34 says, "Two blind men shouted unto Jesus, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.' And Jesus immediately had compassion on them." He didn't say, "Well, I'm too busy to take care of that today. We'll send somebody else." But you know what? He had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes. One thing I have learned most assuredly is that Jesus loves you, and conditions do not apply. He loves you. There are no strings attached to that. No conditions. He loves you in spite of who you are. For Romans 5 and verse 8 says that God commendeth his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. In John 11:33-35, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping," that is Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, "he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said unto him, Lord, come see. And some of the most powerful words in all of the Bible, just two words that tell you something about Jesus, that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You think he wasn't a man of compassion? People are drawn to people that have compassion and people who have a genuine love for others. Someone said, if you want others to be happy, practice compassion. If you want to be happy, practice compassion. And you're on target when you do so. Love and compassion are necessities, not luxuries. And without them, humanity cannot survive. It is true of a young child who needs the loving compassion of a mother and a father. But it is also true of an adult. Every human being wants to feel the compassion of others. And Jesus had a heart of compassion. He did. Light shines on the godly and joy on those whose hearts are right. David penned in Psalms 97 and verse 11. But then fifthly, he was respectful of other people. You know, I don't always agree with everybody. They don't always agree with me. Don't have to agree with me, and I don't have to agree with everybody. But we can be respectful. We can, of whoever it happens to be. And you know what? Jesus was respectful of other people. Someone said that respect is for those who deserve it, not for those who demand it. And that's true. Someone that's going around telling you he demands respect, hey, has missed the mark. Respect is something earned, not something that is given. Don't lose your dignity and self-respect by trying to make people love you and appreciate you when they are not capable. Their heart sometimes is filled with the demonic spirits of this world, and they just simply cannot love you and have compassion on you. And only till a man is touched by God himself does he really have that capability of having a heart of compassion. So don't even try. I would rather be alone with dignity than in a relationship that requires me to sacrifice my self-respect. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 23, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, and neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. But last of all, one of the things that drew people to Jesus, and I'm going to tell you something, it drew me to Jesus. These are the very thing. I got thinking about that in preparation of this sermon. What really drew me to Jesus? Oh, I was taught by my mom and dad. I was taught by great Bible school teachers, great preachers. But the thing that really drew me to God were the very things that I'm sharing with you tonight. He set the right example for other people. Again, when you look at that, notice in this passage I just read that he left us an example in verse 21. That we should follow in his steps. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, he says, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Isn't that amazing that Christ is called a bishop? For everyone, Luke the 14th chapter and verse 11 says, who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself shall be exalted. Pride comes before the fall. The Bible says, Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, therefore we have to humble ourselves before God. And Jesus did that. He had respect for people. Luke 1 and verse 52, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones. I've told you many, many times this truth that God raises up kings, but he also brings them down. He does. And he lifts up the lowly. You know, I'm so thankful that God gives us a life here that is joyful. That we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy life. Every day I enjoy life. I'll try to live it to the fullest. I mean it. That's the way I think we ought to live life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 and verse 10. And it is true that it really begins here when we begin to walk with Christ. Our life takes on a new meaning. You know, God does listen. Aren't you thankful that He listens to you when we pray to Him, that God listens to us? For 1 John 5 and 14 says, this is the confidence. Notice that word, confidence. It's not something that we think arbitrarily. It's not just something that we imagine, but it's something that we have confidence in. In approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you know every day, we all have to ask ourselves a question, am I listening to Satan or am I listening to God speak? You see, the voice of God stills you when you're upset. It leads you when you need direction. It reassures you when you're a little less confident than you want to be. It enlightens you to truth that you may not know. It encourages you when you need strength. It comforts you when you're down and out. And it calms you down when you're troubled. And it convicts you when you're wrong. But Satan's voice, on the other hand, rushes you. Amanda and I were talking today about people being in stress. Remember? We were talking about how stressed out our world is. People live with stress all the time. And you know, I guess there's good stress and bad stress, but Satan is always trying to rush us, He pushes us. He frightens you. He confuses you. He discourages you. He worries you. He obsesses you. And he condemns you before the Father who is in heaven. Jesus listens to us, but the real issue tonight is, are we listening to Him? How can we, let's think about this question tonight, how can we expect the God of heaven to listen to us if we're unwilling to listen to Him? Someday, when we stand before that throne of God, as we were singing about a moment ago, maybe listening for our name, there will be some who will be admitted. But for those who thought they had their ticket punched, entry will be denied. For Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 21 and following, said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Listen to what he said. Many will say to me in that day, why, Lord, have we not been prophesying in your name? And have we not cast out demons? And what about all these wonderful works that we have done in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know what God says to you, and He says to me, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me when the Word of God is taught. Listen to me when you bring to your mind that Word of God and you're meditating on it. Listen to me when you open the pages of your Word and you read it. Listen to me. When we sing, listen to me through trials. Listen to me through things you may not comprehend at this moment. And oddly enough, he says it through King David in Psalms 46 and verse 10. And he says, just simply be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. Boy, to know God's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We were singing this song this morning. There's a fountain free, and it still is for you and me. And it flows from heaven, from the God who really is God. And he just says to us, and it may be tonight in your heart of heart, maybe there's some issue going on and you want to still those issues. And God says to you to just simply be still and know that I'm God. I'm there for you. I am there for you. Will you come to Jesus right now to obey the gospel, to be baptized, or to rededicate your life to Jesus while we stand and while we sing?